Ezekiel 3 is where you're going, the text for the sermon this morning. Again, this is Reformation Sunday, and so it rather delightfully landed in Ezekiel 3, which talks about consuming the words of God. I mean, a sermon that perfectly fits for Reformation Sunday, that the word of God would be spread far and wide. It was one of the major goals of the Reformation. There's also a bit in our text this morning that talks about languages and similar languages, foreign languages, which is exactly what, again, part of the Reformation was all about, translating God's word into language that the people could understand, and that the word of God was not reserved only for a few. And so throughout the sermon today, more so than maybe usual, we'll have a couple of quotations from Martin Luther that are going to serve us well, I think. But by way of reminder, what's happened so far, yeah? This amazing vision from the Lord, while Ezekiel sits by an irrigation canal in Babylon. And more than that, then the Lord speaks to him, puts him on his feet and speaks to him, and tells him to eat the scroll. Now there's a meaning here for Ezekiel and his ministry, and there's a broader meaning as well for God's people that gets played out, if you like, if you want to put it that way, through the wider narrative of Scripture. God's work always begins with God's words. That's what we see here for the prophet. It's true of us as well. In fact, on Wednesday nights, myself and a group of other men have been walking through the Westminster Confession, which starts chapter 1, Scripture, about Scripture, because that's our foundation for all that we know and believe about God. And so I'm going to give you at least three things that I want to share with you from this text in Ezekiel. And they all, because it decided to do the cheesy thing, they all have the same a word in there that starts with the same letter. So three things. God's word gives us sustenance. That is, it's our food. Second, God's word makes us strong, as we're going to see it's doing for Ezekiel and for us. And God's word makes us speak. Okay? It gives us sustenance, food. Makes us strong, makes us speak. So let's start with that first one then. God's word gives us our sustenance, our food. Chapter 3, verse 1. We read that Ezekiel is told by God to eat, to fill his belly with this scroll. He says, "Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey." Okay? Which I want you to connect in your mind with Psalm 19, verse 10, where we read that God's words are as sweet as honey. It's looking back to Psalm 19, which is all about the word of God and speaking God's words, and God speaking his words to us, and that the psalmist says, these words are so delightful to me. Now, don't forget that in Ezekiel's case, he's already been told this is going to be a message of woe, of it's a burdensome message. It's a message of destruction. So what are we to do with sweet as honey? I can only offer this to you to say that even when God's word is difficult to hear, we still can confess Psalm 19:10. That's the deal. That God's word objectively is ours. It belongs to us. He's given it to us, his own people, and we receive it even when it's difficult to bear, trusting in the one who orders all things for our good. So to go back to the Ezekiel text, he tells him, in the ESV, fill your belly with it. One translation has fill your innards. Fill all your insides with this word, Ezekiel. So he's filled with the word and the Holy Spirit. And what does he do then? He's supposed to go and speak God's word to God's people. So notice, he's not just told to eat the word. He's told to be filled up with it. Okay? To get it into his bones, as it were. You see, God's words are never simply bits of information that go in our heads. I suppose they're not less than that, but they're so much more than just educational bits of insight. They are words that when they get into us and fill us up and begin to shape us, they transform us so that we can go and speak them. And we will see later as we get into chapter 4 and other chapters that Ezekiel's work is not simply intellectual. More so than any other prophet, his work involves all of him. Like his body, his eyes, his ears, his arms, his limbs, like all of his self is involved in this work. And so what I want to give to you today, something that we can learn from this text and that we really ought to take to heart, is that the Bible should be our native language. It should be the words we speak. So native language, if English is your second language, okay, let's just pretend. I know for many of you that's not the case. But if English is your second language, or I guess alternatively, like let's say French was your second language and you're living in France. So it's your second language, but it's the one you're using the most. And then something scares you. Or there's some kind of medical emergency and you have to dial 911 or its equivalent. Is the second language going to be what comes out? No. No, not in a moment of real like fear and terror and panic or anger. That heart language, that native language is what's going to come out. Take that reality and imagine Jesus on the cross. He's in the moment of his greatest agony and he starts doing his scripture quotations from his memory class. Okay, except they're not just like, it's not a scripture quotation from his memory class. That's Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? And he says it in his heart language, the Aramaic, the Hebrew. What comes out of him is his heart language, and what comes out of him is scripture. Yeah? That's his reaction. You don't have a lot of brain power in this moment of agony to say, now, if I recall, what was verse 1 of Psalm 22? How did it begin? No, that's just the real rawness coming out of you in that moment. Another story for illustration. There was a pastor in a big city, so it's not me and it's not us, but a pastor in a real big city was recently sharing with his session, his elders, that he was going to speak about some difficult political issues and was going to talk about how the Bible addressed those issues, and the elders got kind of nervous, especially when the pastor told him what he wanted to say. He wanted to say some things about abortion and racism and how modern social justice and Christian biblical justice are in some ways the same and in some ways not the same. And one of the elders said, do you know what kind of trouble you could bring down on this church, especially given what's going on in the city right now? We could attract the anger of protesters. And the pastor quoted Judges 15:11. Then the men of Judah said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this that you have done to us? Who's got Judges 15:11 in their back pocket like that? That's awesome. What if the Word of God shaped the way we talk like that? What if whenever trouble came, you quoted a psalm? What if whenever joy came, you quoted a psalm? Instead, what we usually do, there's a word I want you all to learn if you don't know it already, and that word is platitude. What we normally do when times get hard is we quote a platitude, which is something maybe we've seen on a coffee cup or a t-shirt, okay? We say something like, I need to let go and let God, or I'm going to name and claim my blessing, or God will never give you more than you can handle. Oh my goodness, which God would that be? Now, let's start with that first one, let go and let God. Is that a sinful thing to say? Is it wrong? No, it's not wrong. It's not sinful. It's just not the Bible. And so not all platitudes are bad or evil, but what if we quoted scripture more often than the coffee cups and the t-shirts? Like what if? What if that shaped us and it controlled and governed the way we speak such that our natural heart language was Bible language? When we eat the words of God and digest them and meditate on them and think about them and hear them and listen to them and then repeat the whole thing all over again, it becomes our native language that comes out of us when times are hard. If you want a real practical way to do this, maybe, what's a way to do devotion so that this works? One thing I'd recommend is pick a relatively short book in the Bible. Okay, so maybe like 1 Peter or Galatians. That'd be another short book, which you could pretty steadily, conceivably read in about 20 minutes. Okay, probably, depending on your reading speed and things like that. And read that book of the Bible every day for 30 days. Just that's your devotion. I'm stealing this idea from a pastor in England who said he did that every day with Ephesians, and he said, at the end of the month, I felt as though I had possession of Ephesians, or rather that Ephesians had possession of me. That sounds kind of cool. He said it affected the way that I talked. I started quoting without thinking about it. It started to season conversations, and I wasn't aware of it. Something to think about. That's a method. Methods are not law. That we eat the Word of God is non-negotiable. How you go about doing that is very negotiable. But imagine if your first instinct, when you got afraid, just something in your brain went, "Be not afraid, for I am with you." Right? Words of Jesus, and that was your reflex. That's what these kinds of habits will do for you. There was recently on social media, I think it was Twitter, there was a young woman who I'd been following. She was a Muslim and converted to Christianity and was kind of sharing a lot of kind of her story of how that was going. And one day she wrote, "I need my Christian brothers and sisters to pray for me. When I get scared, all I can hear in my head is verses from the Quran." Can you imagine if we had that problem, so to speak? If young people raised in the Christian faith and then they left it, you know, they didn't believe anymore. They said, "But I can't get the Bible out of my head whenever I get scared or angry." What a great problem for them to have. Luther said, "Those who are tempted by doubt and despair, I should console in this fashion." Here's Luther's counseling advice for you. First, warn them to be aware of solitude. Beware of solitude. And to converse constantly with others about the Psalms and the Scriptures. It's our conversation, y'all. It's our conversation. It's why we're doing stuff on Wednesday nights together. It's why we're going to start doing more things. That's for next Sunday to talk about at that congregational meeting. I'm going to talk to you about the different plans we've got, but I'm really excited to share them with you. God means for us to be a community where we actually shape the way we talk to one another with the words of Scripture. So, speaking of talking, let's get back to Ezekiel. Verse 4, God sends Ezekiel to his own people, right? "Son of man, go to the house of Israel, speak with my words to them, not to a people of foreign speech and hard language, but to the house of Israel." He says it again, "Not to many peoples of foreign speech and hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I sent you to such, they would listen to you." More on that in a moment. Next one. "But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen, for they are not willing to listen to me." Okay? "Because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart." You might remember that from a previous sermon. We talked about heart being hard-hearted and hard-faced, both of those things together. We see the same kind of language here. Now, we read in verse 5, Burley, if you can go back to verse 5, "people of foreign speech and hard language." People of foreign speech and hard language. The Hebrew literally means people deep of lips and heavy of tongue. Isn't that weird? Now, why mention that? Why bring up their language? Well, let me ask the question another way that gives away the answer. Why bring up their words? Why bring up the way they talk? Right now, we have people that are very dear to us in foreign lands, among people of deep lips and heavy tongue, and those missionaries are working their tails off to learn a different language so they can bring the gospel to those people. And so what do we do with a text like this? I want to start by saying, listen, not every Christian should be a foreign missionary, okay? I'm going to say in a moment why I think more Christians should, but let's at least start with Ezekiel, who gets sent to his homeland. I mean, they're in Babylon, but he gets sent to his own people. God sends people to his own people, to their own people. I mean, think of Jonah. Jonah was sent to a foreign land, somewhat reluctantly, but Jonah was sent to a foreign land. Ezekiel gets sent to his own people, and what's true of Ezekiel and Jonah is true of us. People who have heard God's words, this is what Ezekiel's up against, they won't listen to you. Why? Because people who have already heard God's words and grown cold to it are much, much harder to talk to because they have no interest in hearing with earnestness. But understand this. Why does he talk about their language? Because he wants him to understand, God wants him to understand, the fact that you already speak the language of your people is not an accident, Ezekiel. It's a gift and a burden. Have you ever thought that the reason why God made you speak English is so you can talk to people about Jesus in English? I don't simply mean hey, y'all, we should feel guilty that we don't do evangelism. Maybe there's a time for that, but I'm saying, have you ever thought that evangelism is the main reason that God put a language inside your brain? This is part of what Isaiah is getting at. Listen to this, Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. The Lord God, Isaiah says, has given me the tongue of those who are taught, right? So the Lord God has taught me. Why? That I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. God gave me words so that I could do God's work with his words. Why does God give us language and words? But so that we can speak to others about his words. And so God tells him in verse 7 that I'm going to send you. If I sent you to the foreign lands, they would listen to you, but the house of Israel won't because they're not willing to listen. Right? Why doesn't God send Ezekiel to the foreign lands then? I mean, the question occurred to me. I know it must have occurred to you. Why didn't he send him elsewhere then? Sometimes he does. Jonah and others. God's word is carried by God's people to God's places on God's timing. That's the best I got for you. To be honest, the question should not be, why didn't everybody hear about it all at once, but why does anybody get to hear it at all? God equips people to work in different places, some in foreign lands, some at home. So let me address that. Here's a newsflash for you, in case you don't know, in case nobody's ever told you, you do not need a special call or sense of call to go be a missionary. You need a Bible, you need a deep love for the gospel, and a deep concern that the lost would know Jesus. The church can train you for the rest. But you have to be gripped by the words of God and the power of the gospel such that your greatest anxiety is not any of your worldly concerns so much as that people will die and go to hell. Does it cost something? Of course it costs something. Ask Gary and Melinda and Rachel if it costs something. Ask Bill and Gigi Brown if it costs anything. And many a pastor has received many an angry phone call from a mom or dad because that pastor told their son or daughter that their greatest delight and treasure and glory is Jesus, and giving your all for his kingdom builds up treasure no thief can steal. And when young men and women get a hold of that, or rather when it gets a hold of them, they do crazy things for Jesus, and mom and dad get really angry because their son or daughter rejected the American dream that they had planned for them. So my point is, whether you use your words here to give people Jesus here, or whether you have to learn new words to bring Jesus to somebody else over there, we're called to be a sharing people with our words. Part of the reason for this men's breakfast, men's ministry that we're working on right now is I want men of God to be sharing God's word with each other to build this up, and so that we can learn, how do I share Jesus? And I'm not talking about like a four-step evangelistic method where you really awkwardly change conversation. How do you just talk about Jesus? It really shouldn't be that hard. It's a frightful task, though, to bear the word of God to people. So what hope does God give to Ezekiel and us? Well, I've said God's word is our sustenance. Next point is God makes us strong, and points 2 and 3 will not take as long as point 1. Don't despair on me. The word makes us strong is our second one. Look at verse 8. Behold, I've made your face as hard as their faces and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. I've made you, in other words, I've toughened you so you're going to endure this. There's the second reason for your men's breakfast, men's ministry, because we need the word of God to keep strengthening us and toughening us up for the work that God's given us. Do you remember what Ezekiel means in Hebrew? Anybody remember? I told you when we started. God strengthens. And this word here, your face as hard, you could also be as strong. It's the same root in Hebrew. Same word. Or same root, anyway. It's not the same word, but it's the same root. Imagine what he's saying there. He's been calling him son of Adam, son of the dirt. And he says, all right, son of dirt, I've now made you Ezekiel. God strengthens. I'm going to strengthen you. Because this is what God does. What? What happened just before? Do you remember? This is what God does when he puts his word inside of us. It makes us strong to be able to face whatever he's going to give to us. Do you ever feel like the American church is weak or afraid? Afraid to talk about Jesus to our friends and neighbors and coworkers and strangers? Afraid to risk being thought of as backwards or old-fashioned or trapped in old cultural paradigms or what have you? Afraid of politicians? Afraid of the future? Afraid of elections? Why are we so afraid? Because, listen, if you get one thing from today, get this. You always act in accordance with what you're eating, right? With this metaphor about eating the word. You always act in accordance with what you're consuming, with what you're taking in. Now, in a moment, I'm going to tell you, that's why I want you to listen when I preach. Because I want you taking in things from God. Now, I am not the be-all and end-all of truth. Amen? Okay, just making sure we understand that. And your membership in this church does not require you, if you're a member here, does not require you to like listen to me every day and call me up at the start of your day and make to help you make all your decisions. But we do ask our church members that they hear and listen well to the Word of God, spoken from the pulpit and in other places. Why am I bringing this up? Because from some of you, I think in our body, if we can be honest, I'm not your pastor, and that is, I'm not speaking to you as much as Rush Limbaugh or Tucker Carlson or Sean Hannity is. Come on, y'all. They're your pastor. You know who you are. I actually don't know who you are, but you do. Did I say it's a sin to listen to any of those people? Did I say that just now? Did I say it? No, because it's not. I'm asking you who your pastor is, though. Because the words you eat are always going to determine how you act, and the words you eat are always going to determine your strength and whether or not you can stand against the temptation and the fear. And that's why the Lord God says, Ezekiel, eat my words, and I will make your face as hard as steel, and you can go and speak even when they won't listen, because it's the words that are going to make you strong. Luther again says, nothing helps more powerfully against the devil, the world, and the flesh, and all the evil thoughts than what? Occupying oneself with God's word, having conversations about it, contemplating it, thinking about it, right? So these words are our sustenance, these words make us strong, and finally these words make us speak. Verse 10, when God tells Ezekiel, son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive them, hear them, go to the exiles, to your people, speak to them and say, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or refuse to hear. So speak the word no matter what. This is what the word of God is for, not just to be hidden up in our minds, but to speak, and that we speak it. One of the greatest misunderstandings, by the way, real quick, of the book of Acts, is that the giving of the Holy Spirit automatically means speaking in tongues all the time. What you actually see in Acts is that when the Spirit fills a person, they talk. Sometimes it's speaking in tongues, sometimes it's not. Okay? We'll look at that real quick. Burley, we'll go through these kind of fast, if you'll pardon me. Right? So in 2:4, we read, filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues, which I would interpret as other languages. There are disagreements there among people of good faith. Okay? So we have Holy Spirit fills them, and they speak in other tongues. The next one, in chapter 4, the Holy Spirit fills them, and they continue to speak the word of God with boldness. Nothing about other languages or tongues mentioned. Chapter 8, the Spirit comes. I pray for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he'd not yet fallen on any of them. They'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. What happened next? We don't know. It doesn't say. Doesn't say. Except later on, we do find out that they were declaring the word of God boldly. When Ananias departs with Paul, he says, you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then what happens next? The next verse? Immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, he regained his sight, he rose, he was baptized, taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he remained with the disciples, and then what? Proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues. He's the Son of God. I think we got one more from chapter 10. Yeah. So these Gentiles are filled with the Spirit. Look at the end right there. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues. Okay, so we do have it this time. And extolling God. What's the point? The point is that what happened after somebody's filled with the Spirit kind of varied. What was consistent is that they always started talking about Jesus. They always started talking about Jesus. When God fills us with his Spirit, he gives us his words. We're compelled to then eat and digest these words so that they come out of us in every season of life and we talk about Jesus. Martin Luther again, he says, so we labor by the word of God that we may set at liberty those that are entangled and bring them to the pure doctrine of faith and hold them there. Hold them there, helping to keep them rejoicing in the Word of God. And my favorite Luther quote, in later years when Martin was asked about his legacy, about the Reformation, he said, "I did nothing. The Word did everything." Mackenzie Elkins painted that for me. It hangs in my office. I look at it every day. It's a good reminder for me. This Word is our food. It's our strength. It makes us talk. That's how the kingdom of God spreads. So do not neglect the Word, dear saints. Get it into your innards, just like Ezekiel, so that it shapes how you talk, so it shapes how you talk to your wife and your husband and your kids and your friends and your parents and your coworkers. It's going to make you sound weird to the world. Ezekiel's going to show us a lot later. That's what we should expect. But we have to eat his words, metaphorically and, yes, literally. So to wrap this up, in conclusion, God gives us his words. They are our sustenance, they make us strong, and they make us speak. They make us talk. So whose words are you eating? Are they God's? Are they a politician's? Are they somebody on the radio or the TV or the web? How are those words making you talk? How are they making you live? How are they shaping what you believe? And when we realize that Jesus tells us on the last day, we will give an account for every careless word. Whose words are you speaking? Some of you are far from God. You're trying to get the right words, maybe for the sake of your sanity, words of wisdom or comfort or security. But I plead with you to consider, what are the words you will hear from Jesus on the last day? He's told you that you can be fully forgiven of all the sin you know about and the sin you don't by using your words to confess Jesus as Lord, that he's God Almighty, that you are not, that you're a sinner who desperately needs a word of grace and forgiveness and hope and everlasting life in a world that is full of words of fear and anxiety and death. And to all who use their lips, use their words to confess Jesus as Lord, he invites you in to hear these words: your sins are forgiven forever. Be not afraid forever. In the name of Jesus. Amen.